Oh, this is that time of year now, seasonal, cold, warming up, humid. Hard to get it right. We're blessed to have a place to be, amen?
Amen.
All right. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 will be the text today. This is the second part of the sermon series entitled Wisdom's Rewards. Wisdom's Rewards. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Last Lord's Day, we examined the first two of wisdom's rewards, and those two rewards were, if you'll remember, a long and satisfying life, and then secondly, favor with both God and people. Today we move forward and consider additional rewards of wisdom. Look with me at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Let's read that again together. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. If I had to give this verse a short title to describe the reward, it would be simply a possession. A possession. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. The word happy is key here. And it's an often used word. I dare say everyone in this room uses that word regularly. I don't know anyone who doesn't. I don't know anyone who doesn't desire to be happy. And when we speak of the word happy, what are we talking about? What are we trying to convey? Well, in a nutshell, we are conveying our current state of mind. We're revealing our current state of mind. If we say, I wish I were happy, or I want to be happy, then our current, they celebrate more down there than we celebrated Jesus up here. What they're really saying is, I'm not happy, but I want to be happy. I'm not happy. They're revealing their current state of mind. If they were to say, I'm so happy, then that's a revealing of one's current state of mind, is it not? So any way you want to word it, when we use that word, happy, we're actually revealing what our current state of mind is. And here's the kicker. Based on our life's circumstances. Isn't that usually what we tie happiness to? If everything is going great in our life, we're happy. If the circumstances of our life are less than desirable, then we're not happy. But here's the problem. There's a problem with that. Our life circumstances do fluctuate. And therefore, so does our state of mind. Has anyone in this room ever been, can you say, in all honesty, that you have never not been happy? Can anyone in this room say, in all honesty, that the circumstances of your life have always been what you desired? No. This life is filled with problems, challenges. There are mountaintops, peaks. There are deep valleys. And then there are those times when we're not on the mountaintop, nor are we in the depths of the valley, but we're either on our way up to the mountaintop or we're on our way back down into the valley. Have your life circumstances mirrored something like that? We've been all over the gamut in our life circumstances. And as long as we live upon this earth, that's just how it's going to be. I've seen what I just spoke of on Facebook postings. I hear it in conversation. Euphoric one moment, euphoric one post, not so euphoric the very next post. Not so euphoric the very next conversation. There's a massive difference between being joyful and in being happy. Massive difference, major difference. Joyfulness endures no matter our situation, no matter our circumstances, whereas happiness is like a vapor. It's here one minute and gone the next. If we were to use the word happy purely in a biblical sense of the word, we could interchange it with joyful. But that's not how we use the word happy. That's not how we use the word happy. When the Bible uses the word happy, that's what it means. It's really speaking of joyfulness. It's not referring to the momentary, fickle happiness that we experience. Here, gone. Here, gone. Here, gone. There, gone. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? I had it just a minute ago. Where'd it go? That's not what the Bible talks about when it speaks of happiness. And therefore, Christians do not pursue as an end in itself worldly happiness, because we know what it is. We know that it's nice to experience it, but we know that there is nothing we can do to keep it always. It will come and go, ebb and flow. It's just the way it is. Rather, Christians pursue joy. Joy in the Lord, because above all other people, if we have read our Bibles, if we have studied the Word of God, if we have grown in our understanding of the truths of the Word of God, we know that joy does not come and go. Joy remains, regardless of the circumstances of our life. I take you to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes they're most commonly referred to. Happy are you. Happy are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Some Bible translations will say, blessed are you. Others will say, happy are you. It's not happy as we use the word happy. It's blessed as God uses the word blessed. I mean, after all, using our definition of happiness, how can we be happy when men persecute us? I mean, what idiot is going to jump up and down and shout and put these euphoric posts on Facebook when they're being persecuted by someone? That'd be nuts. No. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, what does blessedness, being blessed and being joyful, have to do with one another? Well, let's look at our text. Verse 13. What does the word happy mean in this verse? It's a Hebrew word. It's used very few times. And it literally means, are you ready? Supremely blessed. It does not mean happy as we use the word happy. It means supremely blessed. Specifically in our text, The man or woman who has found wisdom, who lives their life in wisdom, through wisdom, who makes decisions based upon the wisdom of God, who has asked God for that wisdom, and they're not double-minded. They desire to possess that wisdom, to use that wisdom, to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God. That person, this verse is telling us, is supremely blessed. That's a reward. That's a possession. I want to possess the reward of wisdom of being supremely blessed. Because I've tried happiness. Oh, I want to be happy. When my wife bought me this new pair of black dress shoes, I was very happy. Because the other ones that I wore to preach in killed my feet. I don't know why. These don't. These are very comfortable. I was very happy about that. It's okay to be happy. But you know what I find? If I just depend on happiness, I'm sad more than I'm happy. Because that's just what life does to us. I want wisdom's reward. I want the possession. I want to be supremely blessed. I like that. I wish I had my whistle. I don't want to be just blessed. I want to be supremely blessed. You see, the idea in this verse is that of gaining a permanent possession. Not just a possession, because possessions come and go too. We've seen that in our economy over the last several years. Possessions can come and go. The economy can rise and fall. Jobs can be plentiful. Jobs can be scarce. There's just a lot that can happen to it. No. We're talking about a permanent possession, and that's why I want it. That's why I want some of it. The text goes on to reveal that once we obtain wisdom as a permanent possession, we gain understanding. Do you see that? Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So when we obtain wisdom as a permanent possession, we are supremely blessed and we gain understanding. Literally, that means that we are able to draw out the practical truths of wisdom for our daily benefit. You've got this well. Now, how many of you have ever drawn water from a well with a bucket? One of the old-timey wells. I have. On my great-grandfather's place. Now, when I came along, we were not dependent upon drawing water out of a well with a bucket to have water to drink or to cook with or to bathe. But during many of our parents' days, that's just how it was. You could have a well full of water, but if you didn't draw the water out, the water was of no practical benefit to you. You could have plenty of water in the well and thirst, slam to death. Not be able to take a bath. Not be able to cook. Do you see what I'm saying? For the water to be useful, for the water to have practical benefit, for the sustaining of life, it had to be drawn out of the well with a bucket. Well, that's the idea here. When we possess wisdom, we are supremely blessed. And because we gain understanding, we are enabled to draw out the practical truths of wisdom for our daily benefit. You see, what good would it be for a man if he could say this, I possess wisdom. Wisdom from God, but I don't know how to use it. No, it doesn't, does it, Dave? That Dave's right. Dave, say that loud, Dave. That doesn't even make sense. That'd be like going out and spending $40,000 to buy a brand new car and say, but I don't know how to drive it. And there ain't nobody to teach me how. So I like it. It's pretty. It's shiny. And I'm just going to have the salesperson come park it in the driveway, and I'm just going to enjoy it sitting there. And I'm going to walk 9 miles to the grocery store. We'd say that man was a fool. Likewise, wisdom, if we don't know how to use it, if we don't know how to draw out the practical applications and benefits of it, that we might live our lives operating with wisdom, just doesn't make sense. So we could consider verse 13 in this way. Let me paraphrase it for us. The man who first gains wisdom for his own permanent possession, and then second, draws out the practical applications of that wisdom, will be rewarded with great personal benefit. This man will be divinely enabled to live his life with a clear understanding of the revealed will of God. And what's more, this man will joyfully pursue living his life for the glory of his God. And this is the man whom God declares to be supremely blessed. You want me to quote that again? Or you think you got that? Kind of a mouthful, isn't it? You can either shake your head no or shake it. You want me to repeat that? Repeat that. All right. The man who first, number one, gains wisdom. You got to have wisdom first. Right? For his own permanent possession. Permanent possession. And then second, he's got the wisdom. But secondly, he draws out the practical applications of that wisdom. This man. This is the man who will be rewarded with great personal benefit. He will receive wisdom's reward. Well, what is that reward? This is the man who will be divinely enabled to live his life with a clear understanding of the revealed will of God. And we find that in the Bible. This man will know it. He'll understand what God is teaching him in His Word. But what's more, this is the man who will be able to joyfully pursue living his life for the glory of God. Did you get that? Joyfully pursue living a life for the glory of God. We expend all kinds of energy pursuing our own happiness, don't we? We do everything in our power to make certain we're happy. There is almost no limit to what we will do in order to embrace happiness. A happiness that, by our own admission, is a fleeting happiness. A happiness that we know we cannot possess 24/7. It's going to come and go. But my goodness, at the energy we expend to seek after that momentary, fickle happiness. But when you gain wisdom for your own personal possession, and God enables you to draw out the practical benefits of that, the application of that wisdom, so that you can live your life applying the principles of wisdom, what you will find is that not only will you know the revealed will of God in His Word, but the revealed will of God in His Word will be what you want to obey. And that will make you joyful. you'll joyfully pursue living a life to the glory of God. Because you know what the opposite of that is? If all we're focused on, if we're confusing what it means to be joyful and blessed versus happy, what we'll do is we'll be pursuing a life for our own glory. Pursuing a life for our own benefit. And then we'll give a little nod here and there. We know we ought to be living a life to the glory of God, but we just can't get up the strength to live a life that's glorifying to God because we're too busy living a life to try to make ourselves happy. And sometimes those two things clash. Sometimes the thing that would make me most happy is not the thing that would bring God glory. I've wanted to just quit preaching a bunch of times, but you know what? That might bring God the most glory. But I've had people tell me that it wouldn't. So what wisdom, part of the reward of wisdom is that it enables us to take our eyes off of ourself, off of this hard pursuit at all costs, worldly happiness, and shift our gaze to bringing glory to God. And that becomes part of our joy, who we are. That's what we long for and desire. We want to bring Him glory more than we want to bring ourselves fleeting happiness. And God will make sure that we get joy out of it, that we're supremely blessed because of it. Well, does this knowledge trip your trigger? We like to use that phrase. I do. It's back in my day, I guess. That knowledge, when you really think about it, when I really think about it and meditate on that, it's like a light bulb goes off in my mind. It's like, why have I wasted all this energy for all this time? I found a little bit of happiness here, a little bit of happiness there. I found happiness here, happiness there. Sometimes it lasts longer than others, but there's one thing I know for sure. I've been alive 52 years, and it comes and it goes. And sometimes when it goes, it's a long time before it comes back. And I look and I look and I look and I look and I search and I search and I look and I look and I pray and I do and I. Where's you? Where you at? Where you at? Where you at? Where you at? I want you to be my companion. What I ought to be doing is being joyful. Because my main focus ain't me. My main focus is Jesus. And wisdom enables us to do that. It's a part of wisdom's reward. So let me just pose a general question. And this is as much for me as it is for you. Could it be that we have been guilty of, I know I have at times, guilty of pursuing a fleeting happiness outside of Jesus Christ rather than pursuing joy and satisfaction in Him? Could it be that we have made the mistake as believers, I know I have, of being so keenly centered and focused on this temporary world with its allurements that we lose sight of eternal things? Could it be that you, like I, have labored after, yearned for, entirely sought after this world's corruptible and decaying stuff, and as a result, you look back and you say, in doing that, you have failed to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. You see, the Lord has told me in His Word, in His revealed Word, and if I had had wisdom and drawn out the practical applications of it, I've known for years that the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've been able to quote that verse for 25 years. But I'll assure you, for 25 years, I have not always drawn out the practical applications of it and put it in my life. For a lot of that time, for a lot of my life, I've known that verse. But you know what? I wasn't seeking the kingdom of God first. I was seeking what made me happy first. And I wasn't seeking the righteousness of Christ first. I was seeking what would make me happy first. Laboring for so many years to get what this world has to offer. And yet I knew that Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, God will be faithful to add everything to you that you need. You see, but there was the hinge. I wasn't satisfied with what God was going to give me often because it was what I needed. It wasn't what I wanted. Sometimes God gives us our wants, but that's no guarantee. Well, I take that back. Because the more we become like Him, the more our wants line up with His wants, and then He gives us our wants because that's what we want. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? So, to be supremely blessed, this is what we want. This is what we must experience as believers. Because to be supremely blessed is a breathtaking reward for the man or woman who possesses wisdom and draws out of that wisdom her practical applications for living. To be supremely blessed. What a possession. What a possession. Well, how precious is this possession? Look at verses 14 and 15, and I think we'll find out. How precious is it? For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. So what was the first reward today? A possession. A possession. Happy is the man, right? Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom is a precious possession. And the ability to draw out the truths and apply them to daily life. What a reward! What a blessing. Supremely blessed to possess wisdom and know how to use it. But this is a possession that is far more precious than silver or gold or jewels. Do you believe that? I really do think it's difficult for us to put that kind of value on things we can't see. Because we are confined by time and space. And we typically... It's just a part of living in this life, isn't it? For instance, we know that an automobile is worth more in value than a bicycle. And if you're my age and my height and size, a bicycle is more valuable than a tricycle. And even a tricycle is more valuable than a moped. A unicycle, I guess, a unicycle. You see how our minds work? It's just how it is. But we're talking about something here that you can't see with the naked eye. And yet Solomon, under inspiration of God, is telling us that possessing wisdom, what a reward, is more precious than gold or silver or jewels. For her proceeds are better. Than, to be exact. For her proceeds are better than. the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. We understand the concept of merchandise, don't we? We don't use that a lot, that term, but we metaphorically speak of it regularly. For example, we go to a store, we go to the mall, and we pick out an item that we desire. What do? We carry it up to the clerk at the checkout counter. They scan it. They tell us how much the cost is. We hand them money. And in return, the item or the merchandise is placed in a bag and becomes ours. So we're exchanging money for merchandise. We understand that concept. Well, that's what the writer of Proverbs is here teaching us. You see, there is a merchandise that is to be acquired as a result of possessing wisdom and then making use of that wisdom in our daily life. There is a merchandise to be acquired. And it is a merchandise that is better, is longer lasting, and far more valuable, the writer of God's Word is telling us, than any earthly merchandise we could acquire. Even if we had the wherewithal to buy with pure gold or pure silver or the finest of jewels, if money was no object, if we were the wealthiest man or woman on the face of the planet, multi-billionaires, and we had the ability to exchange all of those billions of dollars for pure gold. Oh, but I don't think I'll get it all in gold. I think I'll diversify. I want 60% of it in gold, 30% of it in silver, and the additional 10% I want in the finest, rarest jewels known to man. Now, what could you go out and purchase in this world? Probably just about anything you want, right? Well, who do you think Solomon was? Huh? Warren Buffett ain't got nothing on him. Warren Buffett is a peon compared to Solomon. When you've got, I believe he had over 600 horses. I mean, he had horse stalls. They probably stretched from him to Wendy's down there at I-95. If you lined them up. This man had the jag. Let me tell you something. When the gate latches on your horse stalls are pure gold, you might have some money. You just might have some money. Solomon himself is very clear in Ecclesiastes. If his eyes saw it and wanted it, he bought it. Nothing this world had to offer did he withhold from himself because he had the money to buy it. And he had the money to buy it in gold, in silver, and in jewels. And you know what he said about it? It's useless. Vanity. What that literally means is that it's empty. It leaves emptiness. The man who does not have God has nothing, even though he has everything. It leaves an empty hole in your heart, he said. It's worthless without God. That's what he meant when he said over and over and over, all is vanity, all is vanity. It's empty, it's useless, it's worthless without the Lord. Now, I'd love to have the Lord and have a bunch of gold, silver, and jewels. But the Lord in His wisdom has not seen fit to give me that. So let's put this in perspective. Because this is how valuable the reward of wisdom is. And the ability of permanently possessing it for yourself and then drawing out the practical application of that to live your life by it. God says if you can do that, you're supremely blessed. You forget happiness. Forget being happy. That's going to come and go. You'll be supremely blessed. You'll be joyful. You'll have joy in the Lord no matter what comes down the pipe. So let's put it in perspective very quickly. I'm going to begin to wind it down. How much is gold worth an ounce right now? Somebody, do you know? Yeah. For how much? Have you seen, an ounce. Have you seen an ounce of gold? Well, I'll tell you what you do. When we get through, is anybody getting hungry? Go down to McDonald's and tell them you don't want a quarter pounder, you want a 1 ounce hamburger patty. And see if that satisfies you. Yes, I'd like a 1 ounce Coca-Cola, please. You seen the commercial with the guy sitting there and he's got the little itty bitty hamburger and the little itty bitty fries and the little itty bitty, and he goes, and he looks over the guy and goes, and the other guy's got this big, juicy, nice burger and big old thing of fries and a big old drink. And he goes, 99 cents. Go get you a hamburger like that. An ounce is not much, it's not big. And let me tell you, how many ounces of gold could you go buy this afternoon at $1,350 an ounce? Let me tell you something. Most likely, if you were to put all of us together, and I'm not talking about sell our houses and take equity out, but take all of the cash that all of us in this room have in the bank right now or in a CD or whatever, we probably couldn't fill up two baby bottles. We couldn't fill up two baby bottles in the boomerang over there. You're beginning to put that in perspective. And yet, the Word of God is telling us here that her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Ooh, take all the gold and all the silver and all the precious jewels and buy everything you can, whatever your heart's desire, and does not compare with wisdom and value. You see, the wealthiest man in the world, minus God's wisdom, is not supremely blessed. Do you understand that? Yet the poorest of men on the face of the earth, if they possess the wisdom of God, they are supremely blessed. Isn't it amazing how God does things so differently from the world? So if we had the choice, and God said, Mose, Ron, Alan, Ray, Dave, Mr. Dennis, you who are younger than us and you have a lot, I hope you learn a lot more at your age than we knew at your age. Oh, you'll be so far ahead of the game. And we can teach our young ones that God does not look at things the way the world looks at things. Most often, it's not uncommon for the world to say that that man is poor. Well, that man might be the richest man. He might be a lot richer than any of us in this room if he knows God and has wisdom. And we see people who have all this money and all this stuff, and there's nothing wrong with having it. God can use it. Use people who do have it. And he does. But that does not mean that that person is blessed. It may be the biggest curse they've ever experienced in their life, having all that stuff and having all that money. It may not be a blessing at all, maybe a curse. So, this is the word of the Lord. What you've heard today, this is the word of the Lord. So when everything is placed before you and I to choose from, may God give us the grace to choose as Solomon chose. If we were given that choice by God, woo, you talk about a choice. You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to read it, but if you take notes during the sermon, write this portion of Scripture down. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. In that section of Scripture, the Lord asked Solomon, "What would you have me to give you?" In other words, asking, "Ask anything of me you desire, and I will give it to you." How would you like for God to say that to you? Whatever it is, ask for it. It's yours. Solomon could have asked for everything this world has to offer, but you know what he asked for? Wisdom. He said, "Give me understanding," which is wisdom, "that I might know how to lead your people, O God." And that pleased God because, you see, that was an unselfish request. What he was really saying is, "Lord, it's not about me, what I'll get, what you can give me this world. It's about leading your people in a way that brings you glory and is good for them. Give me wisdom." And the Lord gave him wisdom, but you know what? The Lord gave him, well, he was the richest man in the world. The Lord gave him even what he didn't ask for. So, may the Lord bless us to reap wisdom's rewards. What a priceless possession she is. Next week, we will conclude with our list of wisdom's rewards, and we'll move into the next section of wisdom. Wisdom's good, isn't it? Amen. The worship team would make their way up. I need thee every hour. Let me just briefly say before you stand, before they begin to play, the sermon you heard today was really a sermon designed for the people of God. Because wisdom, the wisdom of God, is only available to children of God. So, if you entered this room without Christ, not as a child of God, the first plea you would hear from me is to recognize your need of Him. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. Only He can rescue you from your sin debt. But how gracious and merciful He is. Someone asked me one time, "Brother Moses, how many people will Jesus save?" And my response was, as has been many men of God, every single one who come to Him with a repentant heart, crying out to Him to rescue their soul, He'll save every single one who comes to Him in that spirit. He won't turn any away. So if that's you, if you need a Savior, His name is Jesus. If you call on Him in faith, believing that He is who He says He was, He is the Son of God. He's alive, He's ruling, He's reigning, and He can save you from your sin and give you a home for all eternity. If that's you, to speak to Jesus in your heart as we sing, and then come let us know as we sing. Come up here and tell me how God has been working in your heart. And we'll talk about what it means to be saved. How you can know that you are saved if you're saved. Maybe you're already a Christian. You're a believer, but you need a church family to serve with. You need a church home. We invite you to come. We invite you to join us. Be a part of us. We're not perfect. We're far from it. But we're trying. We're striving. We love the Word of God. We love one another. And we love our neighbors. We love people. And I think you'd find us a joyful place where you could serve the Lord. If you just want to come kneel and pray for someone who's suffering, someone who's sick. Pray for someone who needs the Lord. Yeah. Whoever you want to pray for, sweetheart. Anybody you want to pray for, just come up here, kneel and pray. Kneel at these chairs. Kneel against the wall. It doesn't make any difference. Let's stand and sing.